Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see so many here with us again this morning, and of course a very warm welcome to those who are watching at home or wherever they are on YouTube. It's just good to be together, especially on a bright day. It's not quite as warm, but it's a bright day, and we thank God for the lovely weather, don't we? So, just a few notices before we start the service. Rob's going to be speaking to us later, and we will be taking communion as part of this morning's service. After the service this morning, we will be having refreshments as usual, but we've also got some cakes that will be on this table down here. We're raising... Hey, they're not free this week. They're not free. We're raising funds for South Yorkshire Chaplaincy and Listening Service. So it's just a very small thing that we can do. So if you could perhaps, if you do have a cake or take some home, if you could just a small donation, and then we can send that off just to support them, because it's a very good service that they are. If you haven't brought any money, just have a cake. It don't matter. This afternoon, teen meet, where the youngsters will be meeting with Jan and Jenny, and I don't have no idea what they're doing, but there's loads of pizzas in there, so, you know, that's always a good incentive, isn't it, to come if you're going to get some food. No ladies meeting tomorrow. The next ladies meeting will be on the 19th of May. We've got Tuesday, the playgroup in the morning, 10 o'clock and 1. And then it's Mini Messy Church. It soon comes round, Jan, doesn't it? And that's from 3:30 till 5. I think there's a few flyers at the back if you know anybody that would like to come. It's a lovely time for the kids. They do need an adult with them, though, but they have a good time. And I know Jan's puts a lot of work into this. So if the more we can get, the better, really. Prayer meeting on Wednesday down here at church at 11 o'clock, and the lunch club at 12 on Thursday as usual. Next Saturday, the 10th, it's the men's breakfast down past 8 down here at church. If you can let anybody know, Michael or Mark or George, but as I usually say, just turn up. There's always something to eat. We have a date now for Joe's induction. If you're not quite sure what that is, it's kind of an extended welcome for Joe coming to join us as minister. It's on Saturday the 7th of June, and there will be, it's at 3 o'clock, there will be refreshments afterwards. There'll be quite a few visitors here as well, so we just want to make it a really good time. There'll be a time of worship and somebody will speak in generally. Oh, there she is. Lord, I don't look at this, do I? There she is. So she's away this weekend, a birthday celebration, but she'll be back working on Tuesday. I don't know whether everybody's aware, but we mentioned it at the annual general meeting, that Jan and Rob and Jenny have organised a Youth Alpha, which is absolutely brilliant news. It's obvious it's not just open to the youngsters in our church, but if you think anybody would be interested in coming, that's starting on 21st of June. Is it 22nd? It's a Sunday anyway. Jan's very aware that she needs help with this, because it can't just happen on its own, and there's all sorts of little roles that are involved. Just the general catering, just being here with the kids, perhaps taking a few little study groups, whatever. But if anyone's able to help in any way, there's a sheet. Have you put it up there? There's a sheet at the back for people to sign up. If you just put your name and what you're able to help with. It's running for 6 weeks. We don't expect people to come every week, but if we could get a good number of people that are able to be around, that'd really help. That'd be really good, because we need to make sure that things are in place before we get it started. So it's a while well yet, but time's marching on, isn't it? Right, is there a lady called Jean Thompson in the congregation this morning?
She's here.
Are you able to get up and join me for a minute?
Up here.
Yeah? No, not up here. We'll stop down here.
Jean
Thompson. There you go, you've got an escort as well. Steady. Don't look so worried, you've not done out wrong.
Turn round. Spin. There we go.
You good? Right. I don't know whether you'll be able to remember this, but because I certainly wouldn't. But did you know, can you remember something special that might have happened in 1955? I can, because I were born. But anyway, on the 8th of May, 1955, you became a member of this church.
Really?
And baptised at some point as well. So you have actually been a member of this church for 70 years. Wow. Now, now, we think that's an amazing thing for you, for anyone to do. And you've had loads of roles and things in this church, haven't you?
Well,
you were a deacon, weren't you?
Yeah.
Did you actually start the ladies' meeting? Quite a few years ago.
Yeah.
Done all sorts, haven't you?
Oh, aye.
But I think the most important thing is that you've been such a good friend to so many people. And we just love you to bits. So we just think you're the longest serving member, so we might even get you a badge. Would you like a badge? We just wanted to say a thank you. And I've got a lovely assistant here that she's got a few flowers for you and a card.
My goodness.
With love from all of us.
Oh, thank you so much.
Wishing you many more years in our church.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you.
Just going to pray for you before you sit down. Is that all right?
Yes.
Would you like to say something? Because you know what I'm like. I can never stop talking, can I? Would you like to say anything?
No.
But
just thank you, everyone, for that lovely welcome or admission. I don't know what it's called.
We know what you mean.
But thank you so much for everyone.
Because we love you.
Pardon?
Because we love you.
Thank you.
We love you.
Well, it's a lovely surprise, and thank you all so much. I love all of you. Thank you.
We'll just pray before you go, and you can go and have a seat. Father God, we just thank you for Jean, for the lovely, lovely lady that she is, for all the service that she's given to this church in the last 70 years, a faithful servant to you, Lord, in so many ways. And now, Lord, as she's approaching she's in her 90s now, Lord, and we're just so thankful for her long life. We just thank you that she's safe and happy in her new home. I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless her in everything that she needs as we just celebrate this 70 years of being part of this church family. Keep us safe, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, everybody. I just look round and see.
Sorry, I'm not looking again. Look, you're there, look.
Oh, wait.
Look at you.
Hey, that's me now on that side.
Yeah. That was that was when we had the picnic last summer.
The first one?
Yeah. No, the one there on the right.
Umbrella.
And that's you. Look at you. Aren't you glamorous? Eh?
Well,
that's lovely.
I don't know about that. But
Janet.
I look better there than
the one. Okay.
Right, thank you.
Are you all right now then? Shall we have
thank
a little
Thank you stroll? So much, everyone, for your wishes and your friendship. It means the world to me. Thank you.
Okay, good morning again. Thank you very much, Carol, and thank you for those prayers. We're going to start with a verse from Isaiah. It just popped up on my phone this morning. And I thought on this day that is so full of joy, but also so full of sadness for so many people, this was a good verse. It says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we belong to you. We take comfort in the fact that you are in charge. You are God. And we don't have to do anything without you. And Lord, in the darkest of times, we choose to worship you. as we were praying before the service, I took a deep breath and I felt like I was being filled by the Spirit. So let's just take a deep breath. We choose, Lord, to follow you through the darkness, through the difficult parts of our lives, because we know that you will be there with us. In your mighty name, amen. Yes, Father God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us today.
Yes, Lord.
Fill us anew and send us out even more your people than the way we were when we came in.
Yes.
In your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Tina is going to bring us the word.
I'm reading from John, and it's chapter 6, and it's 22 to 51. And it's the bread of life, the title. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the foreshore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from the Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus, not his disciples, none of them were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. And the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." And then the people began to murmur in disagreement, because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and his mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. It is written in Scripture, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, I've seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. They all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer so the world may live in my flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're going to move towards communion now. Just before I do, I hope I'm not stealing your preach, Rob. Just a couple of things stood out to me then. Jesus will never reject anyone. He was sent to save everyone who the Father draws to him. And so if you're feeling drawn to the Father, but you're concerned that Jesus might not want you, that is not a thing. Jesus loves you. He wants you just the way you are. So you can come to him. Father God, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray that that would be true. You would be our focus, our priority. In your mighty name, amen. I'm going to hand to Jan.
Good morning, everybody. It's my privilege to take us through communion this morning. I'm going to start with a bit of an unconventional way of starting, really, as is, you know, the things I do. As you know, I think you're used to me by now. It's a rhetorical question, but stick with me. There is a point to it. Is bread a boring meal? Well, I would say no, because if there's nothing else to eat and there's some crusty bread and a chunk of cheese in the fridge, especially if it's got butter on, I'm happy. But quite honestly, I could eat the bread on its own. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was to pray for daily bread. And I think that when we pray for our daily bread, we're asking for more of Jesus in our lives. We're asking that our basic needs are met and to acknowledge that we need to rely on God to sustain us every day. And I think when my children were little, if we'd just got bread, it fills you up, doesn't it? It fills you. Jesus shared a little boy's lunch of bread with over 5,000 people as they listened to him talk, which was really significant. Bread comes up a lot in the Bible, as we've heard this morning from Tina. A few short weeks ago, we met and we shared bread together on Maundy Thursday. Again, Jesus sharing with his disciples. So no, I don't believe at all that bread is a boring meal to fall back on. Just as Jesus could never be described as just a boring man. He sacrificed himself for us, and for that we should be more than thankful. I'm just going to read something I found from Deborah Ann Belker. And then after that's finished, I'll just leave a pause before we actually take communion. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only one to satisfy our every spiritual need. He assures us he'll supply that gnawing in our souls, the hunger and the thirst. He will fulfill them all when we seek him first. Jesus is the bread of life. He promises to deliver all our spiritual desires when to him we surrender. His life and his death bought all our worldly strife. Now by faith, through grace, we have everlasting life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is all our souls need. When we follow him, our hearts he will feed. So I'm just going to leave a minute of silence. Just get your heads right before we actually take communion. So while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Please eat the gluten-free bread as you get it, but keep the cup and we'll drink together. Would the people who are serving like to come out, please? Poured out for many, poured out for us. So let's drink, let's remember, but let's be thankful. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7 says, "Eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this." So, Lord, today we say thank you for all the everyday mercies we take for granted. The food on our table. The love of our families. For the chance to share communion safely with friends, just as Jesus did with his disciples. The disciples who weren't just friends, but family. And most of all, we thank you for the daily bread that sustains us, that strengthens us. But more than anything, we thank you for the sacrifice you made. Amen. I'm going to hand you back. Whoever it is, don't know, is it Rob?
Yeah. I think at the moment with Jan. Thanks, Jan. Thank you, Carol and Olivia, and thank you, Tina, for reading the passage that I'm going to be speaking on. If while junior church are leaving, then you'd like to find John chapter 6 again, that would be useful. I've got some verses up on the screen, but not all of them all the time. So it might be useful if you have your Bibles with you. Oh, you're a good girl, Tina. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. My dad is one of five siblings. He's the tall one. The older one there. My grandparents had four sons and then one longed for, long hoped for daughter. Who's the one sitting sort of in my dad's lap there? I'm a dad of only two teenagers, and I have got newfound respect for what my grandparents must have gone through in the early 60s, as they tried desperately to keep four teenage boys fed. Our family folklore is full of tales of my dad and my uncles eyeing up each other's plates with suspicion, lest one of them has a roast potato or a scrap of meat more than their brotherly rival. I can imagine that dinner time at the Joyces' back then would have been similar to a plague of locusts, stripping all nutrition from the table. And old habits die hard. The Joyce boys, despite now being in their 70s and 80s, still tend to finish one meal, including seconds and thirds if possible, only to start thinking about where the next meal is going to be coming from. My dad and my uncles, I think, live in a semi-permanent fear of famine. They can always be relied to put a good dent in a buffet table. And what we see in my relatives and most teenage boys, I think, is a reflection on all of us. We all have a huge appetite for life. And an appetite for life can be a wonderful thing, being up for adventure and new experience, that's great. But an appetite that cannot be satisfied can become something more like a curse when we always seem to want more. Barry Humphreys, also known as Dame Edna, started his autobiography with an incredible confession. "I always wanted more," he said. "I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or real friends or guiltless pleasures or neckties or applause or unquestioning love. Of course, I've had more than my fair share of most of these commodities, but they've always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest?" And I think we all know that feeling to a greater or lesser extent. We've got a bank holiday bonus day off tomorrow, but I reckon I'm going to give it until about 11 o'clock on Tuesday before I hear someone at work grumble that the weekend seems such a long way away. Or maybe you get the job that you've always wanted, but it's not long until you're looking for the next rung up the ladder. What some people feel about weekends and jobs is what some people feel about their partners. They first meet, nothing else matters in the world. But now, dissatisfaction. The one they wanted to spend the rest of their life with doesn't fulfill them. It's human nature, always to want more. It doesn't matter whether it's the big things in life or the insignificant things. New car, new clothes, new gadget. For a while, you feel pleased with your new acquisition. But after a while, your hunger comes back and you crave something new, like a teenage boy on the prowl in the kitchen on a Sunday afternoon. And of course, this appetite is not anything new. It's happened throughout history. The hunger and drive for deep down satisfaction is at the heart of Jesus' teaching in our passage that Tina read for us this morning. Our passage, verses 22 to 26, starts with searching for Jesus. It's worth knowing that just before the passage, the chapter starts with Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish. And it was astonishing because they not only had enough to eat, they were satisfied. They were full. There was leftovers. And after that miracle, the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came up to them walking on the water as they were straining against the wind. And he got into the boat, and they made it all over to the other side. And then in verse 22, we read, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there was only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples." The crowd weren't daft. They realized that Jesus hadn't got into the boat, so they asked where he was. So, verse 24, "When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Here's the crowd searching for Jesus, and when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him how he had got across. "Rabbi," they said, "when did you come here?" And Jesus answered, verse 26, "You're searching for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." That's an interesting and slightly enigmatic way, I think, of answering the question. Jesus could have said, "Well, I got here yesterday morning." But actually, Jesus asks them to look into their hearts and search their motives for looking for him. Jesus says they're only looking for him because of their tummies. They didn't actually need more evidence that Jesus was a miracle worker. They'd had first-hand experience of that the day before. They'd seen and they had tasted the miracle. They actually needed to know what the miracles were all about. That's what they didn't understand. You see, Jesus didn't feed them because he wanted people to go to him rather than Greg's. His miracle was something about more than having a good meal. But the crowd didn't get it. They didn't understand. Jesus' miracles are supposed to point us to who he is and what he is on earth for. And that's why Jesus tells them to look at their hearts and look at their motives. The crowd wanted Jesus to meet their physical needs. And the same sometimes happens today. An unbeliever might look for Jesus because they think that he can meet a particular need. The most obvious example maybe is wanting to be healed. And their logic seems okay. Jesus healed people in the Bible. He can heal today. I'll go to Jesus and I'll be healed. But the problem then is that I'm going to Jesus on my own agenda and on my terms for the things that I believe are important. But if we listen to Jesus, he says something way more important. And that brings me to my second point, from searching to Jesus to actually listening to Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus tells the crowd what he's come for. "Do not work for the food that perishes," he said, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." He's come for this thing that he's calling eternal life. He says that's what we should be looking for because everything else spoils. Nothing else lasts. And we know that, don't we? Go and buy new clothes. You'll feel fantastic, but they'll get tatty or go out of fashion and they'll go off to the charity shop. Nothing lasts. New gadget? Absolutely great until it becomes incompatible with the latest software. Nothing satisfies completely. And so every time I look in this, everything I look for in this life will leave me feeling hungry. I've never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or real friends, or guiltless pleasures, or neckties, or applause, or unquestioning love, and I'm sure you can add your own thing to that list. But how wise and kind of Jesus to tell us, look, don't work for the things in life that don't last. live for something that lasts for eternity. Eternity is something that we have to think about at some point in our lives. When we're young, it's pushed to the back of our minds for the longest of times. But as we get older, as we lose friends or families, as we have health issues ourselves, eternity is brought into sharp focus. And as a church fellowship, it's been brought into sharp focus in the last month, twice. Today, Jesus asks us through this passage, how much of our lives are bound up with things that don't last and therefore do not matter? Of course, we have to go to work to earn money, to put clothes on our backs and food on our table. But if we're really honest, we do know the difference between providing for our needs and living for something that doesn't last. Jesus says, how tragic to pursue things that really don't matter and miss out on eternity. And when we think about eternity, it really does bring into focus what matters in life, doesn't it? We often get so upset about trivial things, don't we? Scratched paintwork or an impolite acquaintance or an issue at work. It's so easy to get to the end of our lives and regret spending so much time and so much energy on things that don't matter. Jesus reminds us here not to put our efforts into meaningless things. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Our lives are often driven by strong desires for the wrong things. We are offered all the glories and joys of heaven for eternity, and yet they are so unimaginable to us that we prefer to chase after nice clothes or nice cars here and now. We are too easily pleased. But Jesus encourages us to set our sights on the things that are important and the things that are lasting, rather than the things on earth that will spoil. Desire the substance of eternity rather than the fleeting pleasures of life. And that which endures to eternal life comes from the Son of Man, from Jesus himself, as he says at the end of verse 27. So the crowd sensibly asked in verse 28, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Here is Jesus talking about eternal life, something that God and he can give. And the crowd asks him, well, what do I need to do to get it? And Jesus answered, well, God requires that you believe in me. The word believe that we've got in our Bibles can also be translated as put trust in or put faith in. And that's how Jesus says you get eternal life. Put your trust and your faith in him. Faith isn't something that needs to be dug up to find within ourselves. We need to just transfer it. We're already putting our faith somewhere. We're already trusting in someone or something to satisfy our hunger in life. And we're all used to swapping our allegiances. We look to one thing and it doesn't satisfy, so we look to something else. We transfer our faith and we transfer our trust from that thing to that thing, and we give that a go. Believing in Jesus is not about finding faith deep within yourself, but it's stopping, pinning your hopes on the random stuff and instead transferring your allegiance to Jesus. Trust him to deliver. And that shouldn't be done in a mindless way. I don't believe that we're called to have unthinking, blind faith. I think we're encouraged to have a considered faith. And the crowd knew that, and they asked a very important question next. That's the next point. We've thought about searching for Jesus. We've thought about listening to Jesus. And now we come to questioning Jesus. So this Jesus chap is making a remarkable claim. It is a remarkable claim to say that you can offer eternal life. And the crowd questions him, prove it then. And frankly, I would do the same. If I was walking outside Dells and someone came up to me and said, hey, I can give you eternal life, I think I would probably say, prove it. That's a sensible reaction, isn't it? Fair enough. You know, the crowd says, Jesus, you are making some big claims here. Prove it. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform, they say to him. On one hand, I think it's precisely the right question. But in the context, on the other hand, it's completely the wrong question. It's reasonable, I think, to demand evidence. But don't forget, Jesus had already given them a sign. Yesterday, he'd fed them and several thousand other people with a few loaves and a few fish. He performed that miracle precisely to show that he could feed. More than that, that he can satisfy our insatiable appetite for life. So the question they ask in verse 30 is a good question, but I think in their circumstances it's the wrong question. And as the crowd asks more, we see clearer what is behind their question. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, the crowds are Jewish. They're thinking back to Israel's history, how God delivered them out of Egypt, how the children of Israel wandered around the desert for 40 years. Before entering the promised land, they asked Moses to ask God to feed them while they were in the desert. God gave them manna from heaven, that sweet, nutritious bread appearing every morning for them to eat. The logic of the crowd's question is this. Moses gave our ancestors manna from heaven, which fed them every day. Jesus, you're claiming to be able to give us something better than everyday food. You're claiming to be able to give us eternal life. So you should be able to give us something more miraculous than Moses. That's their logic. And to that, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Yes, Jesus had given them a miraculous sign of feeding thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish. But Jesus says, the greater miracle is me. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He is the way to eternal life, the way to satisfying our hunger for fulfillment and for meaning. Christianity is not about trying to keep rules. It's not about religion. Christianity is about a personal relationship with Jesus, trusting Jesus. And it's about the wonderful truth that verse 35, when we come to Jesus, we will never go hungry and never be thirsty. We often think that the best thing in life is to be happy. Lots of parents say that they don't really mind what their children do, as long as they're happy. It's a lovely thing to want, isn't it? Of course we want people to be happy. But in Jesus we can find what we are all looking for deep down, stronger than happiness. Never to go hungry or to be thirsty ever again. Never to know that kind of deep, unfulfilled longing. The desire to know what life is about. Why are you living? What on earth are you doing on this planet? And to know, to have the assurance that even if death comes, it will not rob you of life. If Jesus is where life is found and you have spent your life living for Jesus, then death does not rob you of him. But actually, you find eternal life, life with him beyond the grave. What an amazing thought. Most people spend their lives living for something. Death comes and it robs them of everything they've lived for. But with Jesus, I give my whole life to him. Death comes in and I find him forever. I mean, that is a great thought, but if I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus, I've got to be sure that he can deliver. I need to know that I will have this thing that he offers, eternal, satisfying life. And so as we draw to a close, that's exactly what Jesus speaks of next. We've considered searching for Jesus, listening to Jesus, questioning Jesus, and finally, briefly, trusting in Jesus. This is verses 37 to 40. Look at what he says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then verse 40 contains the promise. Whoever believes in Christ shall have eternal life. Christ will raise him up on the last day. You see, those words are deep assurance for anyone who makes Jesus their everything. Because you've got to know if you're going to come to Jesus that he will accept you. That he won't ever reject you. That he won't push you away. But more than that, you've got to know that he will keep you safe with him until you are finally with him. And that's exactly what he came to do, verses 38 and 39. He came down from heaven precisely to get a good, firm grip on his people and bring them to eternal life. In short, Jesus will hold you and keep you and make you his own and give you satisfying life forever. And that is a great promise, isn't it? Jesus not only claims to be the reason for life itself, not only promises to be able to give you eternal life, but he guarantees to deliver on those promises, giving satisfying eternal life to all who come to him. And so as I close, I think there'll probably be two types of people either in the room or watching online this morning. Firstly, some here or watching who don't at the moment trust in the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't call yourselves a committed Christian. Well, it's probably worth saying thank you very much for still listening. And I ask you, if you are somebody who wouldn't call yourself a committed Christian, as you've listened to Jesus this morning, have you at least seen that he's not talking about religion and rules? Have you at least seen that he's talking about something that's much more important, which is satisfying your appetite in life? And if it rings true that your experience of life so far is that nothing quite ever satisfies you, that everything in life leaves you feeling hungry again, then maybe could it possibly be that Jesus really does have something that's worth looking into? And if that's the case, then please talk to somebody, either before you leave or get in touch with us online. Because it really can't hurt to talk, can it? It can't hurt to ask questions. It can't hurt to ask for more evidence. But at least it's worth looking at the claims. They're worth considering. And then there'll be another group of people, perhaps the majority of us either watching or in the room today, who say, well, yes, we do believe that Jesus is the bread of life. But I think within that group of people, some will be saying, look, I know what this says, but this isn't really my experience. people who would absolutely call themselves a Christian but still feel hungry or dissatisfied. People for whom this doesn't seem to have delivered. Well, if that is you, can I ask that you consider whether you feel that way because you've actually maybe taken your eye off the ball? Yes, you can look back to that day when you committed your life to Jesus Christ, but honestly, honestly now, is Jesus the one that you're looking to satisfy you? Honestly, has something else grabbed your heart? Honestly, do you actually live for something else? And I know that sounds harsh, and I know that sounds preachy, but I'm saying it because I know the temptation in my own life. I keep thinking that other things will satisfy me. It's so easy. I keep being tempted to put Jesus to one side and make other things more important all the time. And that is a battle. Becoming a Christian is not just about praying a prayer of commitment years ago. It's about coming to Jesus every day. Give us this day our daily bread, Jan said. And just as I need to eat food every day, I need to turn to Jesus every day to be the one who will satisfy my deepest longings. So, brothers and sisters, be sure to come to him every day. Read the Bible, pray to him, feed on him. Allow him to shape your thinking. Allow him to set your motives and your ambitions and your priorities. That's the beginning of having satisfying eternal life in Christ. Jesus said, "The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear words that go right to the very heart of our emotions and feelings and experiences and desires. And we thank you that Jesus speaks about things that really matter. And this week we come to you knowing that we need big answers to big questions. We can so easily get caught up in the everyday and insignificant things of life, but we pray now that your Spirit strengthens us to turn to the Lord Jesus, knowing and trusting that he has the answer to satisfying life now and the answer to eternal life beyond the grave. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for such a lovely, uplifting way of starting next week. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, you have set me free. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we just need Jesus to be a roaring lion.
Yeah.
And he's got that face too. Thank you, Lord. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Go into your week with love and blessings. Thank you. Offering, sorry, that's entirely my fault. Please do feel free to bring your offering. Apologies, I'll put one at the front and one at the back.